Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? All right, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 10, part 2. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering, time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. And I will put my law upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, hallowed be your name. There is none other like you. You are the one true God. Through your words, you have created all things that we see. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we learn from your scriptures that all those in Christ are new creations as well. And just as you have made your creation to serve as a purpose, you have made each of us as new creations to serve a purpose as well. We are a part of a superior ministry and a superior covenant, following a superior leader and a superior high priest. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf. May we recognize the wonderful things that you have done for us, your church, and through that proper appraisal, be motivated to honor you with our lives as we walk in faith. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Wanted to work through Hebrews chapter 10 for a couple weeks. Last week we saw that the old covenant system was but a shadow of the real things to come. And also saw the weakness of the old covenant system, that in the sacrificial system, in and itself was just a reminder of sins year by year. There's a reason why the Bible calls Christians saints, holy ones, overcomers, redeemed, new creations. Because we will act in accordance with our internal picture. So the Holy Spirit wants us to consider ourselves in a light in which we will shine. We will overcome, and that God can show his glory through a people on earth. I mean, think about that. God can finally, through the church, shine his glory through people on this earth. Never able to do that until the coming of his Spirit indwelling the church. We really are a privileged people. Do not go back to a way of thinking where we just check boxes to follow rules. It's in those that are just a reminder of when the boxes aren't being checked. That's the only way that system can work. We actually see that play itself out in Galatians chapter 5, which sounds a lot like Romans when he talks about a mindset on the spirit and a mindset on the flesh. And he says in Galatians chapter 5 that a mindset on death, and he shows us the deeds of the flesh, immorality, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. And then he explains to us what a mindset on the spirit looks like. Love, joy, patience, kindness, self-control. And at the very end, he says, be careful that you do not bite and devour one another. Because a mindset on the law, which is similar to a mindset on the flesh, all it can do is destroy and tear down. If you've ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read this here because it's a pretty good way to wrap up last week's message. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the only thing a mindset on law can do is justify your behavior and make you look better than your neighbor. Because a mindset on works, a mindset on the flesh, on the law, it can never justify yourself before God. Romans says if Abraham has something to boast, he can boast, but not before God. A man of faith, right, still can't boast before God. The only thing going back to a law-based mindset where you base your faith on your good righteous deeds, the only thing it can do is make you look better than your neighbor. That's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, Paul says, "We are not so bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who would commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves by themselves, they are without understanding." Okay? If you woke up this morning and thought, "I am faithful because I've gone to more assemblies than so-and-so," you are comparing yourself by yourself. And, you know, I'm doing such a good job because, you know, you compare your kids to someone else's kids. Look, you want to do the compare game and go down the work, you know, righteousness by works mindset, you can do it, but at best, you will just look better than your neighbor. And usually what we do when we like to point fingers and blame, okay, is we always compare ourselves with people who we know we're going to look better than. Kind of similar to when we want advice, so we go to people who we know are going to tell us what we want to hear. That's why in Galatians he says, look, there's a mindset on the spirit, and there's a mindset on the flesh. But the mindset on the flesh always bites and devours one another. And why? Because all it can do is just say, well, I did it and you didn't. Because that's all the law does, right? It highlights the transgression. I was righteous and you weren't righteous. I was faithful and you weren't faithful. And all it does is the blame game, and it produces hostility. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. So that was last week. And the writer is saying, hey, don't do that. That thing was just a shadow. I mean, could you imagine that? You know, you've got this shadow of this really great thing, but yet you're celebrating the shadow when you could have the great thing. What if it was a Ferrari? You know, hey, come over, come look at my new car, and you're like just showing the silhouette of the Ferrari and trying, you know, like, and the real thing is just like literally feet over this direction. Okay, so we don't want to do that. Now, the section that we read here in opening is talking about the offering that Jesus made. Now, I'm going to go through this really quick because I would like to finish the chapter. But we talked about this in the class this morning. Jesus made an offering. What makes Jesus' offering? Was Jesus sacrificed? Is that sacrifice anything without the offering? See, there's an offering that needed to be made. And that's why we have Hebrews chapter 9. Okay? So, Jesus' offering, a superior offering than any offering made under the old covenant. Why? Well, he said, verse 11, every priest stands daily. So how often were those offerings made? Daily. Offering time after time the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. So how is Jesus' offering superior? Well, it was done once. And for all. Right? Because in this verse, the offerings under the Old Testament were done over and over again because they never actually forgave sins, just kind of rolled them back temporarily. Right? And then at the end of verse 11, it says, could never take away sins. Jesus' sacrifice was done once. It's not like Jesus has to be sacrificed over and over again every time someone gets immersed into Christ. And if you've sinned being a new creation, it's not like you had to go get re-immersed to undergo a resurrection to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus' death. So Jesus has to die over and over again to keep covering your sins. See, Jesus' offering, his sacrifice and his offering are superior because it was done once for all and it actually forgave sins. Okay? So the writer is making that point. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I'm going to stop there. Romans chapter 4 says, how blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven and whose lawless deeds no more. That's a blessing, isn't it? How often do you think about that or remember? Your past has been forgiven. That debt has been paid. How blessed is the one whose sins have been forgiven? I remember, that's a blessing. You know, I remember when I was in my early 20s, and I was at that age where I knew I was not living for God, I was living for myself. And I had the same reoccurring nightmare almost every week. Something weird would happen with the sky, because it'd be different every time, you know? But it would mark Jesus' coming. And in this dream, I would always slowly sink down into the earth. Because I knew that if Jesus came back, I wasn't a Christian. And I knew that if Jesus came back, I wasn't going up. I was going down. Because Jesus says, you'll be caught up with me in paradise, right? You know, not that heaven's directionally really up or down, but you know, Sheol in the Old Testament was always kind of communicated as down. I mean, it means the netherworld, right? So this nightmare for years, Jesus would come. And I'd be so terrified because I knew I hadn't obeyed the gospel, right? How blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven. And how liberating is that? That nightmare stopped instantly because I had been redeemed. And that, now maybe you have had that nightmare. Maybe it wasn't ongoing for years. Okay, but it's a great illustrator to show we cannot forget what we have been released from and the gift that we have been given. That brethren, that no matter how goofy life gets, we have the most important thing right. The salvation of our soul. Everything else just falls downhill from there. The most important thing, right? But we forget these things sometimes, and the worries of the world take us over. So the author goes into confidence. Confidence. You see that? We're not under the old system. We've been removed. Our sins have actually been forgiven. An offering has been made that sets you free, and now we have confidence to enter God's presence. See that? Verse 19, we have confidence to enter through the blood of Jesus. And we understand Jesus' blood has forgiven us of our sins. It's ushered in a new covenant. It makes all of this active. Why would the writer all of a sudden switch to confidence? What does confidence have to do with this? In verse 20, there's a new way which Jesus began. He's the high priest in verse 21. And let us draw near in a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Confidence. The heart, you see, in the Old Testament, the blood was sprinkled, right? So we have confidence because of Jesus' blood. The blood of Jesus' sacrifice is sprinkled when the body is washed. What do you think that's a reference to? Immersion. Baptism in Jesus' name. Because then you read a verse we know really well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and he goes on and he says, immersion now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. We have a cleansed good conscience because we've had our sins washed away and we got them forgiven when the blood of Jesus' sacrifice was sprinkled on us when the body was washed. You contacted the blood of Jesus' sacrifice in your baptism. And that's when the sacrifice makes an offering and now the offering applies to you. You guys see that? Okay. Same things being communicated here in Hebrews. We've got a sincere heart. Sincere is an interesting word, right? Sincere means true. Like if you say, I'm being sincere, there is no falsehood in what you're saying, right? So the writer goes and he talks about us being sincere. Fully assured, right? Because our hearts have been sprinkled, right? The sins have been forgiven when we were immersed into Christ Jesus. But he's talking about how we're supposed to have this confidence. This is something I want us to understand. Like, when I knew I had not obeyed the gospel and I was not a Christian, was I confident in my dreams with God? No, I was terrified. Terrified. Look at the end of this chapter, just in case we don't make it. Verse 37. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, and my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What? Why would someone shrink at Jesus' coming and hide under rocks? Why would they, in their dreams, picture themselves going to hell and not going to heaven? It's because they're not right with God. When you're right with God, you might be able to have confidence as you stand before him. Right? Could you imagine? You don't have your sins forgiven, so you have idolatry and greed and theft and falsehood and all these things stamped on your forehead, and you march up to God's door and you're like, you know what, I want something, and you're going to give it to me. Like, he's going to be like, sinner, get out of my presence. And if you want what you actually deserve, it's to go to hell. It's only with those sins removed that you can stand before God confidently. Now, why is that important? Well, it's everything to the new creation, isn't it? Okay. When I was in high school, I think I was about 16, I made a mistake. It started as a joke. Nope, not telling you what happened. It started as a joke. And man, things escalate quickly, don't they? And I got in trouble. Now, I was a really, really good kid. You know, pretty good kid. Was just kind of born with that natural desire to do the right thing. And then when I got in high school, I kind of started, you know, learning how to not be a good kid. And being very, very honest with you guys, most of the things I did were because my friends were doing them. So you got to understand, like, who your kids' friends are, very, very important. Okay? We understand there's a natural process that's going on there where everyone's growing up and all are going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. But man, look, the things I did that I look back on that I regret, I did because my friends were doing them. Okay? So I got in trouble. I got in big trouble. Kind of like one of those things where, like, you're getting called down to the SRO officer's office and they want to know where the missing item is. So, it started as a joke. Okay, and my buddies kind of got me in trouble. This is the first time I got in real serious trouble. I was like 16. Man, my conscience ate me alive. I remember for a week, wouldn't eat dinner. Didn't talk to nobody, avoided them. And I remember it finally bubbled in me so bad. I just went up to my mom, who I knew wouldn't, you know, just, you know, strike me down on the spot. And I just, and I just let it all out because I couldn't hold it in anymore. Every person on this earth is in that position. It's why they feel like no matter what they do, they can't get their life right. Because they're at enmity with their God. And their conscience is burdened with sin. And they've got this thing and they're looking for all the worldly answers to fill this spiritual void. And I'll never forget, it didn't matter what the punishment was going to be. The pain of having to hold it in and that burdened conscience finally got so great. And then, you know, days of not sleeping and not eating. I finally just had to let it out. When I look back on that, there's one thing that I remember that's applicable to the correlation between being forgiven and having confidence. During that week where I wasn't sleeping, I wasn't eating, I avoided my parents like the plague. Because this thing that was dominating my conscience and my thoughts was the only thing I was thinking about, and it was the last thing I wanted to talk about. And so I avoided them. If your conscience is burdened, let's say because of sin, are you and God, you know, talking all the time and hanging out, or are you avoiding God? You've probably done it. Maybe you've seen others around you do it. The worries of the world set in. The pursuit of riches. The influence of the weeds and the storms come and they choke out the seed, right? And when people are starting to do the wrong thing in their life and they know it's wrong, the first thing they start doing is avoiding spiritual people. They've probably already stopped praying to God. Because that's what a burdened conscience does. The Christian, right? That's why the world is lost. The Christian has confidence to approach God. If we're approaching God, God says He will draw near to us. He is transforming us in our inner man into the image of Jesus Christ, the new creation. But if we're focusing on our sin, if we are burdened because we are practicing sin, and we are doing the wrong thing, and maybe that's you today, it's keeping you from walking up boldly to God in fellowship because you know what you've done is wrong. So the writer of Hebrews communicating to us this great thing that we have. The only people on earth that can have our burdens lifted. Okay? Because Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice once for all, we now have confidence to enter God's presence. That's amazing. Even the school kids sometimes, you know, they're like, well, kind of depending on Mr. Tool's mood, you know, we'll ask for a favor. You know. We think of God, you guys are laughing too hard, you school kids, okay? We think of God that way sometimes, right? Like, well, we'll go seek God if we've been really good this week. You know, but when we start being bad, we kind of stop seeking God. You notice that? We do that, okay? So the writer of Hebrews is showing us, like, guys, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Like that's a, okay, Mr. Tool's desk in school, and then the throne of grace. A little higher in power and might and in intimidation, right? And the Bible says you can walk right up to the guy and be like, hey, I either need a new job that pays more, or this one to start doing something different. God, will you do that for me? And he wants to hear your prayer. You can barge right in his office. Hey, God! Hey, dude! I need something. I need you to take my worry and my anxiety away. Need you to help me understand this situation. You've got God. You can go whenever you want. Because when you walk in, he sees a holy new creation. The Bible needs you to see that first, because if you don't see that first, you ain't even going knocking. Okay? So, in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, chapter 10, right? Jesus' sacrifice, superior sacrifice. It forgave you of your sins. You have a clean conscience. You can approach the throne of grace. The result is, this is what you should be doing. Right? Like, if we're going to take a proper appraisal of what's been done for us on our behalf by God and hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, then we should turn around and consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Right? When I am consumed with my own conscience and my own burdens, I have a hard time worrying about other people's. When you've got that peace in the inner man because you've made a proper appraisal of what's been done for you on God's behalf, right? Well, done by God on your behalf, you now have the ability to pour into other people. Okay? So we consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why would people not want to assemble? Why would it be a habit of some not to want to be around other spiritual people? Their conscience is bugging them. I mean, this is how Hebrews 10 is laying itself out. Okay? If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Okay, once we've become Christians, if we go on sinning willfully, meaning we are now choosing to do it and we are not willing to change, right? Because Christians stumble, right? And then they pray to God for forgiveness and they repent, and there's nothing that God can't forgive. But if we go on sinning willfully, just completely choose to forsake the assembly, not come anymore, right? No longer going to associate with church people, and then practice sin in our life, immorality, you know, idolatry, greed, whatever it is, okay, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So the Bible's communicating that you can fall away. All right? Now, before I read this next section, I want to show us something. Did you contact the blood of Christ in your baptism? The Old Testament foreshadow was the sacrifice was made, the blood of that sacrifice was then sprinkled on like everything, and the sprinkling of the blood communicated forgiven. That's the shadow, right? The real true thing is Jesus' sacrifice, his blood that was shed, offered and sprinkled in heaven, yes, and then applied to you when you're immersed into Christ. That's the very form of the thing. That's the spiritual reality. Okay? So you contacted Jesus' blood in your baptism, yes? Is there one other place you have access to the blood of the covenant? Where? Jesus said, take this. This is my blood of the covenant. So, we've got this great thing that's been done for us, and if we were to just throw it away so we could go live a life of sin, right, we have our conscience cleansed, we've been forgiven, we have access to God. If we just throw all that away so we can just go sin, Bible says that sacrifice isn't going to cover you anymore. Okay? Verse 28, the writer's going to use an example here. If anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, what does it mean to set aside the law of Moses? Like, broke the commandment, right? If anyone has set aside the law of Moses, dies without mercy on the witness, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Okay. Oh, so much that could be said here. God's done all this stuff for us to the point where our burdens are lifted and we can access him with confidence because he is our Father. And we're not afraid of him because we've done nothing wrong. It's been forgiven. We're not in trouble with the SRO officer anymore. It's been forgiven, right? We can now have dinner and talk with Dad, and we can hang out with Dad, and we can talk to Mom. The burdens are gone. And then you turn around and use that new freedom just to go on and breaking the law? What? You're just going to go on sinning willfully. He's like, you're going to fall away. It no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, right? He's like, think about it this way. Under the law, which was an inferior covenant, right? You broke the law, you would die. What do you think is going to happen to you when you've got the grace of God? And then you just kind of don't want it. And how do you show that you don't want it? Because you're living a life of sin. It took me a while to unpackage this. So there's going to be a severe punishment. We understand that. In verse 29, the person who's continuing to sin is being charged with trampling underfoot the Son of God. What does that look like? I always picture, it is kind of bad that we don't have grass out here. We have weeds. The weeds are here for a little while, but then the heat kind of kills them out. We have a dirt ball for a yard. And it's awful in school because we only get like 2 months to be outside because then it gets really, really cold, right? So the kids go outside, it rains, it's cold, it's snow, it's wet. They come in, they've got mud everywhere. Because it's just mud, right? And I picture them and I'm like, guys, wipe your shoes off. Take a look at them, right? That's kind of what I picture when the writer of Hebrews says, trample underfoot the Son of God. You're taking God, his sacrifice for you, and you're kind of just going, huh, don't need that. And then the second charge in verse 29 is you have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. And the third one is insulting the Spirit of grace. Right? How can you... Okay. You've already contacted the blood of the covenant in your baptism, right? So how could you continue to communicate that you don't regard the blood of the covenant as valuable? How could you regard the blood of the covenant as unclean and not want it? How would you do that? You'd skip the Lord's Supper. Because it's the only other place you have access to it. Like the Christian contacts and has access to that in two places. In their immersion, if you're a Christian, you've already done that. And then Jesus says, as often as you are together, do this in remembrance of me. And if you just don't show up and just don't take it, forsake the assembly as some has become the habit of some, you're telling God you don't need it. I mean, how important is that? You know. But I'll cover that extra shift and work 120 hours this week. That's important. Got to pay the light bill. But Lord's Supper, And I find myself in this tough position because, like, you know, I'm a preacher, so like I almost feel like my job is to push sometimes. Reprove and rebuke with great patience and instruction, right? It's like I'm the advocate. I feel like an advocate for the spiritual things sometimes. And we set them aside for the material all the time because they're important. I thought you got the most important thing right in your life, which was the salvation of your soul. You keep sowing to that through faith. That's the most important thing that matters. But we get convinced that these other things are important. Now I want to be clear. Things come up. People get sick, get called into work. That's not the habit. That's something that happened. He says, as is the habit of some. I'm talking about the individual who is at risk because their conscience is burdened and they are openly saying, I'm not going anymore. It's a willful thing, right? They're willfully forsaking the assembly. And they're saying, I don't want that anymore. If someone finds themselves in that position, you can fall from grace. And, you know, the point here is the writer of Hebrews is saying, how would we find ourselves there if we have an accurate appraisal of what's been done for us? Like, maybe we're here today and we're only here out of obligation. Because, you know, Mr. Toole would have texted you and said, where were you? You know, you're a bad Christian or something, you know. I've never sent that text, but you guys understand what I'm saying though? Like maybe you're here because you knew someone else would disapprove if you didn't show up. And that's the reason why you're here. I'm still glad you're here. What Hebrews is showing you is go back and think your way through, reason your way through what's been done for you and reshape your appraisal of that. That's what the scriptures are saying. Don't do it because you'll get a text from me. I don't text people that. Right? Don't focus on what other people are thinking. The Bible is encouraging you to go back and reconsider what's been done for you. There was a sacrifice made for you, right? You were in trouble with the officer. You didn't even have to pay the price. You got off scot-free, and he just wants you to turn around and live a life that's thanking him. And you do that by following and honoring his ways. Let's finish this up. Vengeance, vengeance, vengeance. Judgment, judgment. Verse 32. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Reminding them of how much they've already suffered for their faith. Don't throw it away. You've come this far. Remember how much you've suffered. Remember the good that you have done. And you did it because you understood what God has done for you. Don't quit. Don't throw it away. It's worth it all the way to the end. He says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence. It has such a great reward. This confidence that you have access today was given to you through Jesus' sacrifice because it cleansed you of your past. Don't throw it away. Everyone here today, anybody listening on, anyone who hears this message and is faithful in Christ Jesus, never give up. And when it gets tough, seek help. And when you don't understand, ask questions, but do not give up. The Holy Word, the Holy Spirit is telling you that do not throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. That is not me telling you that. That is the Holy Spirit. He goes on and he says, you have need of endurance. Man, the world we live in today, painted by Satan, wants us to just quit when it gets hard. We work for a job, we get the signing bonus, we work for 2 months, and then we quit because we don't like it, and then we work another job, and then we get on there, and then we quit because it gets hard, and we don't. The world needs endurance. If you don't know, ask. If you're hurting, ask for help. So that when you have done the will of God, you have maybe received what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Look, you're not going to shrink back from God because you've already been approaching him in confidence. Got to figure out how to do that today. And it's as simple as recognizing and accepting the message that your burdens have been lifted. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are not those who shrink back and are scared. I tell you guys all the time, we got to that age growing up where we were old enough to be left home alone. And I remember mom and dad would say, that living room better be picked up when we get home. And instead of picking it up, we made it more worse than it was before because the cushions could come off the couch. Does anybody still have a couch that does that? The cushions come off the couch? We got one of those in the basement. The cushions are not on the couch. The couch has turned into a trampoline and the cushions have turned into a landing pad. Okay? And that's what it was like in my house. But then when we heard that car pull in the parking lot and those headlights light the living room window, panic would set in. Not only did we not do what we were told, but we have twice to clean now and approximately 10 seconds to get it done. And there was some stuff that got thrown into the cabinets really quick, but we always got caught later. Do you guys see the picture? Jesus is coming soon, is he not? And he's asked us to be faithful and to walk in love and to be the light and the salt of the earth. We will do those spiritual things if our burdens have been lifted, which they have, and our conscience is cleansed, right? And if we focus on that, we will do that. If we are practicing sin in our life and our conscience is guilty and we have not dealt with that sin in our life, and we haven't asked for help or have been able to overcome it on our own because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, we will not go to God. And we will avoid spiritual conversations and we will avoid spiritual people. We have to be careful. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, just remember what's been done for you. And when you remember what's been done for you, you're going to stimulate others to love and good deeds. And you're not going to take this precious gift, this grace of God, and just, you know, kind of pretend like it's not valuable and you don't need it. You have a need for endurance. You need to overcome, toughen up a little bit, seek some counsel, seek the Word of God, pray to God again, overcome. You have a need of endurance. This confidence you have is wonderful. Don't throw it away. Let's do what our parents told us to do while they're gone, so that way when they come back, we're not scared. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have communicated yourself to us as a father. I think, Lord, it's important to remember that you are using terms and communicating to us in a way that we would understand. everyone has a mom and a dad, and hopefully most of us have access to mom and dad, and so we can understand the role of a father. We can also understand the role of a mother. You have communicated to us that you are the Heavenly Father and that the church is the mother. The church is the one that nurtures and nourishes and helps. And the Father sets the tone and the direction. And you have done that through your word and through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that as your children, we are those who want to be pleasing to you. We're not, you know, 5 and 6 year olds, so we don't have an excuse. You have now overlooked the times of ignorance. We're fully formed adults who can make our own choices. We want to be pleasing to you. But you don't come in with the law. I mean, you can't run law on teenagers. It doesn't work anymore. And certainly on 20-year-olds, it doesn't work anymore. And so instead of coming in and just beating us over the head with the rule book, you appeal to us. And you say, hey, look. You say, I've sacrificed greatly for you because I love you. And all you want is for us to be able to recognize that sacrifice. And if we do, our lives will match it and we will glorify you. Thank you for being the perfect teacher. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.